Will you stand firm in your faith as our culture implodes? Letter to the American Church, the latest bestseller from Eric Metaxas, begs the church to defend the voiceless and to speak against the powers of our day that silence the cry for freedom. Metaxas inspires Christians to step into the calling God has placed on our lives at this pivotal point in history. Now is the time to champion the truth against a hostile culture. Get your copy of Letter to the American Church, available now at Amazon.com and wherever books are sold.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 19th day of March 2023. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed this is the voice of the Christian resistance, and Well, it's I'm back. This is the first day back on the air, and 1 week ago today was my last day on the radio, and the reason for that was I had a complete shoulder replacement, and I got to tell you, it's been tough for an old dog like me. Boy, I'm telling you, it has been tough, but we're back. And there's no quit here. You won't find any quit. Not in this old preacher. And so, I'm just saying, I want to thank all of you out there, because I heard from so many of you. Got so many letters and things. And thank you for your prayers. I want to thank all of you out there that sent me the cards. And I want to thank all of you that said that you called and said you were praying. God answered your prayers, and I made it through. It was kind of a complicated surgery, so a lot of people, especially those of my age, don't always make it through these surgeries. So, but I did, and again, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. Well, I'll just get right into the message tonight. The title of the message is Protection, Fellowship, and Unity for Those That Christ Died For. And the first question I'm going to have is, well, didn't Christ die for everybody? Well, in fact, he didn't die for everybody, folks. That's one of those things that you hear people parrot. And this also happens to be one of those things that a lot of pastors are really not very well read upon. And I know that if ever I have a situation where I'll talk to another pastor and he believes that, well, didn't he die for everybody? And I said, well, let's look at it. And if we take a look at what God's Word, the Bible actually says, they'll agree. You know what? You're right. Christ didn't die for everybody. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says. But I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. I will do my, all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. And then he goes on to say, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. And so now there is where we're going to start, because there seems to be a tendency of some people thinking that, well, maybe God really can't do all that he really wants to do. Maybe he wants to do things. And I mean, didn't God say that it wasn't his will that none would come short of the glory of God, that none would be lost? Well, that's right. It wasn't his will. Okay. But here, God makes it very, very clear on those he died for. He gives free will. He gives people a free will, gives them the opportunity. It's not his will, but God always does exactly what he says he'll do. Now, there are many absolutes in the Word of God we find in the Bible. For example, God's immutable. What does that mean? That means he's the same today, tomorrow, forever. He doesn't change the way he does things. He does not change the way he does things. Why not? Well, he gets it right every time. See, God gets it right every time. And again, he always does what he says he'll do. God is omnipotent, or omnipotent, as you might say, meaning he's got no limitation in his power. There are no limits to his power. And you'll always have people say silly things like, can God make a rock? It's too heavy for him to lift. You know, folks, God's ways are so far above ours, okay? And all you should need to know is not to question him. Things that don't seem right to us, like, well, you know, we could say, why didn't God make everyone accept him? Why didn't God save everybody? He could do that. He had the power to do that. That's right. He had the power to do that. But that wasn't what he chose, you see. And so, here, he talks about his purpose. Now, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is the beginning and the end. And we're going to take a look at that, too, because the Bible talks about that. And he's omnipresent. Everywhere you go, there's God. He's there. Okay. And so, we're going to take now a look at some of the sound bites you have out there today. Things that people parrot that they think that are in the Bible that aren't really in the Bible. Okay. Things like, the Bible says that we should hate the sin and love the sinner. No. The Bible teaches we're to hate what God hates and love what God loves. That's what the Bible teaches, to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. Now, the people might say, well, like we just said here, God loves everybody. God loves... No, the Bible doesn't teach that God loves everybody. In fact, it says he hates all of those that commit iniquity. And in fact, if you go over to Romans, in fact, chapter 9, he actually says, if you read that, and then there's, in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay? And again, we always want to be careful not to read anything into that's not there. See, because somebody could read that. They'll say, okay, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau that I have hated. Therefore, Esau went to hell. No, it doesn't say that. That's your assumption. God is most merciful. All right. So you don't ever assume when it comes to the Word of God. You look at what it says. And God's Word does not stutter, folks. It's very clear. And so, here so many times, you know, you hear people say, well, The definition of sin is missing the mark. No, missing the mark, sin is referred to as missing the mark, but the Bible says that the transgression of God's laws is sin. That sin is the transgression of God's laws. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, now we know, I've heard of people say that they were saved and then they lost their salvation and then they got it back again. No. That's what people say, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches very clearly that you cannot lose your salvation because you don't keep your salvation. See, in order for you to lose it, you have to keep it. It has to be in your possession. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that it's not. That your salvation is in the possession of God himself. Such a precious thing, God would never allow a sinner like us. See, if you could lose your salvation, well, you would lose your salvation. All it would take is a sin, right? And so, one of the other things that talks about, people talks about that the Bible teaches annihilation. It does not teach annihilation. That is a verse totally taken out of context, okay? Whenever you take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext, as the saying goes, and that's exactly what happens in there. So with all of that, let's take a good look at what God's Word actually does teach where it comes to this. And let's go over, and we start in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So, who did Christ die for? Christ died for those that love God, and Christ died for those that were called according to his purpose. It's literally spelled out for us right here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So again, who did Christ die for? For those that he did foreknow, for those that he did predestinate, those that were conformed to the image of his Son. More predestinate them also he called, and whom he called them he justified, and whom he justified them he glorified. So again, who did Christ die for? Well, he died for those that were predestinated. We'll take a look at what that word predestination means here in a minute. We'll take a look at that. For those that he predestinated, okay? He died for those that he justified. Well, he died for those that he glorified. Now, foreknowledge, folks, always precedes election. Foreknowledge always precedes election, and predestination. And what predestination means is actually foreordained, to be foreordained, if you will. Now, when we get into the concept of this, folks, you got to realize that it's far, 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 far beyond our comprehension. There are things that it's just we do not have the mental capability, and either does AI, okay, have the ability to really completely understand the concept of predestination, because only God is capable and has really experienced predestination. Now, Christ knew very, very specifically who would receive his offer of eternal life and who would reject it. Even though it was his desire that none would reject him, that was his desire, and he made that very clear. It's not his will that any. He allowed them to make that choice. He gave them a free will. And see, he knew way ahead of time who would receive him, and he knew who would reject him. Now, maybe I can give you a little example. Let's just say, let's say I have a very good friend or a brother, and we have an agreement. Look, if If I die, I'll make sure that your son is able to, well, let me see, attend this university. I'll make sure I will pay all of the costs, okay? And if I die, then you make sure my son attends this university. So that's our agreement, right? But now, here, we have this agreement, and let's just say the brother dies. And I say, okay, well, my brother's died now. I'm going to pay the tuition for this university for his son. But his son says, I'm not going to go to that college. I'm not going to go to that college. And I say, well, I got to pay the tuition. So I got to pay the tuition for you to go. And he says, I'm not going to go there, even if you pay the tuition. Well, you see, folks, it would be very, very stupid for me to pay the tuition if, in fact, he's not going to go there, you see. And in this situation here, well, the blood of Christ was sufficient to take away the sins of the entire world. The blood of Christ is sufficient to take away the sins of the entire world. But, folks, it had to be applied. And you see, God did not apply the blood to those that rejected him. See, there's where you get into it. The blood was not applied to those that refused to receive that offer of eternal life. Now, you see, had God died for them, had God applied that blood to them, they would be saved. We just read out of Isaiah, where Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, where God says that his purpose will be done. That his purpose will be done. If it was his purpose that everybody would be saved, then everybody would be saved. If Christ had died for everybody, that would the purpose that everybody would be saved. But he knew who would receive him and who we would reject. Now, Jesus said, I've gone to my Father, and in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. He's not preparing a place for George Soros up there, I'm sure of it, okay? Or Joe Biden up there, or Hillary Clinton up there, because they're very, very clearly have not received Christ as their Savior. And so, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible spells that part out, too. It says, by the fruits they bear. And, well, believe me, their fruits are not good fruits. Now, here, I want to go on where he says, what shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather than that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what that means is none of those things can ever take away our salvation. None of those things can ever take. There's nothing out there that can take away our salvation. But again, his power is unlimited. God has unlimited power. And as we read, what he has purposed, he will complete. He will finish what he has purposed. Again, I have to tell you, had he died for everybody, everybody would have been saved. People ask me, well, why shouldn't the church go through the tribulation? There'd be no purpose in the church going through the tribulation. The tribulation, a very clear purpose, is for the purification of the nation of Israel and for the judgment of the unsaved, the lost, those that have denied Christ. It doesn't stutter. It's really clear on that. And the church doesn't fall in any of those categories. There would be absolutely no reason for the church to go through the tribulation period. So here now, I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm having a little bit of a difficult time tonight, folks. I've got my arm in a sling, just so you understand. And the Bible pages are very thin. I mean, they're very, very thin. And with my big fat hands, it's kind of hard to get sometimes to try to get these pages apart. But we'll get through it. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I read verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, of the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. And now I want to jump over very quickly. And I want to read verses 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in last times for you. Now, here, foreknowledge again, and being foreordained, in no way in prevents or inhibits anyone who wants to be saved from coming to Christ, for he has invited all to come to him. Matthew 11:28. He's invited all to come to him. Now remember, again, like I said, according to, he says, his purpose, and although his blood was sufficient, his offer was to the entire world. His offer was to the entire world. All right, but had he applied the blood to everybody, then everybody would be saved. He died for those that he applied the blood to. He didn't apply the blood to everybody. He applied the blood to those that he died for. Let me read. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, the names of the redeemed were already known before the earth was even made. Christ's blood is sufficient, like we said, folks, to take away the sins of the world, but was only applied to those that were preordained to salvation. Now, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read here. verses 1 through 14. Well, actually, let me pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now here, I know, let me go back to verse 1. I should have started there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice that this letter has many letters were written to the saints. Now, you become a saint. The very instant you're born again, you become a saint. It's Paul, and here, folks, you don't need anybody to, any rituals, any special rituals to become a saint. You become a saint, okay, immediately upon your salvation. So, I know there are those out there that believe you have to go through some kind of a ritual and then you got to be canonized. But God's Word, the Bible, is pretty clear. Here he's writing to the saints, and the saints are very alive. It doesn't do you any good to write letters to dead people because they can't read them, okay? And so here, when he says in verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places means heaven. Heavenly places that he's referring to means heaven, okay? And he's blessed us in heaven with spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now listen to this. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, again, Christ made us heirs to his kingdom by dying for us. You see? And believe me, had he died for everybody, well, then everybody would be heirs of the kingdom. But he didn't die for everybody. He's making it very clear. Those that we predestinated, according to hath he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the goals of predestination work are given in this chapter as producing holiness to those chosen, you see. Not to everybody. He didn't predestinate everyone to go to heaven. He didn't predestinate everyone to get saved. He knew who would and who would not. Adopt him then to his own sons is what he's talking about, and daughters, assuring them, folks, of inheritance in eternity. So the overall purpose actually is to be to the praise and the glory of God. And that word actually, predestination, means it's really determined beforehand. So these things were determined beforehand. It was determined who he was going to die for before he died for them, okay? He knew this. It was determined who he was going to build a mansion for in his father's house beforehand, before even the foundation of the earth. So he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us all the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, even in him, in whom he hath obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so here, again, it's referring to Christ's ability to foresee our decision to accept or deny him. And here, according to the, and that was, again, according to the counsel of his own will, is what it says. And I'm having a problem turning the page, okay. There, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you be believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory. And so here, that the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit serves as an assurance, folks, what you call, what they call earnest money, down payment, if you will, of our complete redemption when Christ comes again. That's what he's referring to. It's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now, here's, what are we looking at? We're looking at the Holy Spirit himself. First of all, your salvation. If you could lose it, you would lose it. If you could lose it, you would lose it. Now think about this. What was the price of your salvation? We've been talking about that. It was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the precious blood, the most valued quantity that ever existed. The most valued, the most expensive, if you will, the most valued quantity that ever existed. Without price, it had no price. It was without any measure. There was the entire universe could not buy the price of Christ's blood. Why? Well, his blood was the only thing that could guarantee eternal life when that blood was applied to us. Again, so it goes back to this. So now think about this. Do you think God the Father would take something so precious and allow sinners like you and I to have possession? In other words, that salvation that we have, do you think God the Father would allow us to keep that salvation with our sin nature? Not likely, folks. Not likely at all. And you see, so here, our salvation is kept in heaven. It's sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sealer. And the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. So now you say, well, okay, now, I'll give you that. Maybe you cannot lose your salvation, but you can give it away. No, you can't. You can't give it away because you don't have it to give away. And you say, well, Pastor, you mean, what about these people that are professing Christians and then the next day you see them out there, they're living like the devil? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, it kind of answers that question really clearly without any stuttering. It really deals with that. And so here now, I want to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and read just a couple of verses. Okay, I'm in Colossians 1. I want to read two verses, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. So the power of darkness, folks, is the kingdom of Satan. And So here you go. The whole purpose, let me read that again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Christ died for us to deliver us from the power of the darkness, to deliver us from the power of darkness. And again, by applying his blood was applied to us that called upon his name, through that we're predestined, that we're predestined to call upon his name. The Lord knew exactly who would and who wouldn't. And that's why he prepared a place in heaven for those that would. Now I want to go back over to Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, I want to read. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, so here he's talking about, one, the love toward us, toward those they predestined. We're not the world, folks. When he's referring to us, we're not the world. He's not referring to the world. We're saved by his life. And it says here, we received atonement. So he's being very specific. It was not his will that any would come short. His blood was sufficient to take away the sins of the entire world. And he could have easily commanded all to call upon his name, all to receive him, and all to be saved. But that was not God's way. Now, his will was that all would get saved. That's what he wanted. But that was not the way he did things. God's ways are much, much higher than ours. And therefore, he gave people a free choice and allowed them to choose death over life, hell over heaven, torment over Christ. I want to go to Isaiah 41. Okay. In Isaiah 41, I want to read verses 1 through 14. Keep silence before me, O islands, and the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot, and gave the nations before him. He made him rule over the kings. He made them as the dust of his sword and as a driven stubble to the bow. Well, that righteous man who he's referring to is Cyrus here. In fact, if you actually will, if you could read actually in verses 44:28, we read this. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, now shall be built to the temple, the foundation shall be laid. And then, verse 1 of 45, thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose their loin of the kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Again, I will loose the lions of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Well, here it was an interesting thing, because when I was in Israel, they had coins there, and on one side they had the coin with Cyrus, Cyrus, and then on the other side it was Donald Trump. And many of them in Israel referred to Donald Trump, President Trump, as Cyrus, because he was a champion like Cyrus here for the nation of Israel. Cyrus said they were going to rebuild the temple, and Donald Trump says, well, move the embassy back to Jerusalem, where it was supposed to be. And folks, pray for President Trump. They hate him. They are scared to death of him because of the corruption, the deep state. Let me tell you, Merrick Garland is so very corrupt. I'm not saying this to be mean or nasty. I'm telling you, we've looked into him. We've looked into his past and everything. This man is extremely corrupt. I mean, people like Al Capone would say, wow, that guy's corrupt. I mean, that's how corrupt Merrick Garland, Christopher Wray, these people have committed high treason against America. I don't have to tell you about Hillary. You know about her. But here, again, they're going after Donald Trump because he has information that they're scared to death that he's going to let out. And this is why they're bent. And I'm going to tell you too. You know, you have whores. The Bible talks about specific whores. Some of the whores dressed with, dressed like whores. Wearing a lot of makeup, showing a lot of cleavage. You know, today you have whores that wear short skirts and show a lot of cleavage and paint their face. But you also got whores, folks, that wear suits and ties, and they're just as big as whores as those female whores that jump from bed to bed. And I'm talking about those political whores. They're just as big as whores, okay? And God's word, the Bible, is very clear. God don't think much of those that go a-whoring, and that's what they're doing. They're going a-whoring after power and money, and they're out to get President Trump, so we need to keep him in prayer. So here, I'm going to start there in verse 41. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? Well, no, let me go back down where I left off. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Now, folks, here, first and last means that he who created time and space, folks, who's actually, Christ himself is actually outside of time. And I know, there you go, that's another one of those concepts that's hard to wrap your brain around. But Christ, but God is outside of time. He's outside of time. And so here, he's telling you in his word that he will see all generations. Every single generation, God will see it. I am he, and I will. Therefore, fear not. That goes back to where we started out tonight with a radio program, where God says he will perform his purpose, which his purpose was, without doubt, without exception, he will perform what he says he will perform. Okay? Now, we go and we pick it up. The isles saw it, and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid and drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smote with a hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, and my friend, in whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now see, again, this is a part of what we often tell you, that I have people that when I say that it does absolutely no good to worry, and it often can do a lot of damage, and then I have people take issue, say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me, you know, if we don't worry about getting things right, if we don't worry about getting it done, well, no, see, worry and concern, even though they can be the same, are not necessarily the same. You can have concerns, and you can take measures to make sure that you're doing what you're doing it the right way, but it doesn't, and you can have concern about that, but it doesn't do you a bit of good to continually second guess yourself. Did I do it right? What if this? What if this happens? What if I left this off? What, so on and so forth. And worrying, or what about, what if they, remember Job? Remember what happened with Job? And what did the Lord tell him? That worrying, Job, you shouldn't have been worrying. You should have had the confidence that I would take care of those things, right? And so we can learn a mighty lesson from Job. He goes on to say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that they were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive, they shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they are at war against thee, shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand against thee unto thee. Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So here you say, well, wasn't Isaiah's message to the nation of Israel? Yeah, it is to the nation of Israel. But God is immutable. Folks, see, here you take a look. Israel was referred to as the wife of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The sinless, if you will, of bride of Christ. The righteous bride of Christ. The holy bride of Christ. Where Israel has not yet repented as a nation. The wife of God has not yet repented here. But now, they're both, Israel and the church, are both God's chosen. So the way he deals with Israel in many of these things is the way he deals with his righteousness with the church. And so his promises to deliver will be the same. Okay, I might not be ready to go back tonight. It's a good thing I've only got an hour to do tonight, folks. It's hard to explain. It really is when you've gotten a complete new shoulder put in. It's hard to kind of describe all of the feelings you have here. But Anyhow, I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 54 and read just one verse in verse 17. And that is, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Again, so here we take a look at that. Even though this promise was to Israel, the principles applies right to the church, just like it did Israel, folks. And so, and it's still to this day. And the day will come when every word of, in this book here, in the Word of God, are going to be completely fulfilled. That will happen. And so, with that, I want to go over to 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Folks, God is light. He's the shining glory. Well, what is that light? In the Bible here, the light of God is mentioned in several different ways. One is the shining glory of God intellectually. It's mentioned that he is the light intellectually. He's also, where it comes to the truth, he's the light of truth. He's also referred to as the light of morality and holiness. Also, in him is the light of life, and also of guidance. Now, darkness, fact, is the lack of light. Light was created. God created light. Now, darkness is the absence of creation. So, before there was a creation, before the creation of light, it was the absence of light, which was pure darkness out there. And so, here, as we continue, we read, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here, we are bound together as believers. We are bound together in Christ. And our opposition out there, folks, you have to understand what's happening today. The Church of Satan has become the official Church of the Democratic Party, whether you call them the Progressives, the Communist Party, whatever you want to call it, Democratic. There is no longer a Democratic Party the way it used to be with the old-time Democrats. They're gone way by the wayside. You have outright Antichrist, and I mean, when I say Antichrist, I mean Antichrist. They will embrace every single evil, wicked thing that God's Word, the Bible, calls a sin. Everything. There's nothing. We have a man in the White House. Joe Biden is evil to the core. Joe Biden, if Joe Biden does not repent, and folks, you need to pray that God would bring him to repentance. Now, we do. You know, the Bible says to pray for your enemies. Believe me, we pray that God brings these wicked people, like Joe Biden, like Mary Garland, like Christopher Wray, like Chuckie Schumer, like Hillary Clinton, that God would bring these very, very wicked people, George Soros, Klaus Schwab, these extremely wicked people, that God would bring them. Their wickedness has bought them a horribly, horribly hot place in hell. The Bible talks about there's different degrees of torment in hell. And these people have bought into the hottest places you can buy into hell. And so, again, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. I want to go to over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Folks, what he's talking about, to know, means to recognize. The word admonish there means instruct. Means to instruct those to instruct you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourself. Unless you yourself are a pastor, you should always refer to a pastor as pastor. There are people out there that think that, well, they knew you when you were a kid, so they knew you before you were a pastor, before you were ordained, whatever. And they called you by your first name then, and they can call you by your first name now. That shows disrespect, and I can tell you, even if they call it on the radio program and they refer to me by their first name, that angers a lot of the people out there listening to them. And it should. It shows it's a way of disrespect. Even younger pastors, when they refer to older pastors, should always refer to them as a pastor instead of even by their first name. Then here, he goes on to say, now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Folks, it's a pitiful thing. I've seen this happen many times where people, they have no patience. They have very little patience with people that are slow, a little bit slow, or that have very, very poor people skills. And I've seen this, and I know often I've had people come to me, you should make this person do that, you should make this person. All they can see is maybe they've got some poor people skills, or maybe they're a little slow, but they don't know the reasons why, okay? What they're looking at is blemishes and don't understand that there's really scars, that there are things, there's reasons for that. And so that's why you need to be more patient and to look before you leap, you might say. We're out of time for tonight. I'll have to finish this tomorrow. But it's that time that we come to. And remember, all that we talked about tonight was being redeemed by the blood. Who did Christ die for? If you've called upon his name, if you've repented of your sin and asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, in a minute, then he died for you. If you have not done that, you better make sure that you do that. He gave you a free will. He's given you every opportunity. If you're listening to me tonight, that means you're still alive. And you want to do that. When you hear the preacher give the invitation, he's just the messenger. The Lord is calling you. If you have not done it, do it tonight. Don't run out of tomorrows. So, speaking of running out, until tomorrow, good night. God bless. And always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 888-SHARE-19. That's 888-SHARE-19. 888-SHARE-19.